praise the Lord, you are destined to win. God spoke to me in August of 1980 and said, to proclaim the word of faith, be a showcase of ministries, and train people to fulfill the word of God. The message that you're about to hear was recorded in a live meeting where the Lord used me to teach the uncompromising word of faith. So open your heart to receive the ministry of the word of God today, and you will be changed, empowered, and motivated to fulfill the word of God in your life.
All right, today we want to talk about a topic I'm entitling the message, Healing is Always God's Will. Now we're going to go to Matthew 8:3, and while you're finding that scripture, I want you to consider something. I saw a lot of people amening over there. Yeah, amen. Healing is always God's will. But I want you to consider something. We are in the minority believing that it is always God's will to heal. Now, you know, if you think about that, that's kind of quite remarkable. We are in the minority. There are millions of Christians that don't believe that it is always God's will to heal. Now, you know, they believe God can heal. He has the ability. If you pin them down, they'll say, oh yeah, 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 God has the ability to heal. But we just don't know if it's His will. It's always His will. I mean, that just sounds a little extreme to say it's always His will. Well, now, wait a minute. It's one thing to have an opinion. It's another thing to look at the Scripture and see what the Word of God says. That's what we want to do today. So let's go to Matthew 8, and let's just begin in verse 1. We'll just start at the beginning of the chapter here. I'm reading out of the TLV. The TLV is the Tree of Life version, and it's an unusual translation. It is basically a translation that emphasizes the Jewish translation, or Jewish maybe mindset, if you will. And so we're going to read out of this, then we'll go to a different translation so you can see the difference. Matthew 8:1, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a man with Tirasat, now that is leprosy, we'll find that out when we read another translation, came to him and bowed down before him. Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Yeshua stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his Tirasat was cleansed, or his leprosy. Now I read it out of the Tree of Life because it is a different translation. It's a unique translation. And as you can see, it comes from a Jewish perspective. All right, let's go to a translation that's maybe a little more familiar to you, the NLT. Now, I like reading out of the NLT version. It is the New Living Translation. Now, before I really go any further, let me give you the difference between the Living Bible and the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation is a translation, not a paraphrase. The Living Bible was a paraphrase by a gentleman named Ken Taylor, who decided to basically write out what he thought the Bible meant. So it's from his perspective. A translation is a lot of different scholars studying the original works and, you know, the Hebrew, the Greek, and so forth, Aramaic, and creating a translation based on their study. Now, no translation is 100% absolutely perfect that I would recommend to everybody, okay? Most people use the King James, and that's fine. Now, we know the King James was written in 1611 at the order of King James. That's why it's called the King James Version, because he, not because he wrote it, but because he ordered it written, okay? He had some translators translate it. Now, he did that on pain of their death. He said, you will translate this accurately and correctly, and not bring your own opinions into it, or else, okay? So that's why it is a pretty decent translation, but it's not one that uses language that we commonly use today. So, we got off on a little rabbit trail there, but that's okay. Let's look at the NLT version of this scripture. Matthew 8:1. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy, so we see that is what that was speaking of over the Tree of Life version. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing. Now notice he used the word if. If is a conditional phrase or statement. All right, if means you got to fill some conditions before you can know one way or the other, right? That's what if's all about. If you are willing. So he's questioning the willingness of Jesus to heal him, not his ability, because he goes on to say, you can heal me and make me clean. So let's go back and read it. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. So he had no question over Jesus' ability. What he questioned was his willingness. Now I want you to consider that this is where most Christians are today. They don't question God's ability. They do question his willingness in their case. Okay? They might even say that it's God's will to heal you, but not necessarily them. Well, that ought to tell you something right there. There's something about bringing it down to reality for them that's holding them back. But let's keep going. That's just a nugget to think about, all right? But let's keep going here. Matthew 8:3. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Now, think about this. Jesus didn't stop and say, my dear brother, I'm going to have to go and retreat up into the mountains. And I'm going to have to pray and get before God, my Father. And I'm going to have to beseech Him and ask Him if it's His will to heal you. Did He do that? No, of course not. He said, I'm willing. Well, why didn't Jesus have to pray, if it be thy will? I mean, we're told, if it be thy will is what we're always supposed to pray. Well, first of all, we're not always supposed to pray, if it be thy will. And I know that's a shocker. I can see a lot of people going, whoa, now hold on, Dr. Bill. Now, stay with me. The phrase or term, if it be thy will, is valid when you're praying for personal direction in your life. Okay? In other words, the great example of when Jesus prayed the prayer, if it be thy will, is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went before the Lord, and he prayed, and he said, oh, Father, you know, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But regardless, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. In other words, he prayed, if it be thy will, let the cup pass. But not my will, he said, but your will be done. He was praying about personal direction for what he should do himself with his life. Now, in a similar fashion, I would go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do concerning, for instance, preaching the gospel? Should I preach the gospel? Okay, well, I've gone before him and asked him that, and he told me, yeah, go preach the gospel. Amen. Now, you know, it's a whole lot like that story that Brother Hagin tells about the farmer who was out in his field, and he looked up into the sky, and he saw some clouds, and the clouds came together, and it said, GP. And the farmer goes, oh, I've seen a sign. And he interpreted it as, go preach. So he picked up and he got his Bible and he went out and he started preaching. And the poor boy couldn't preach his way out of a sack. Amen. And he's befuddled at this point. He's scratching his head. He knows he's not successful. So he goes back and he prays, Lord, I looked up, I saw your sign. It said GP. And I thought, well, that meant go preach. And the Lord said, no, it meant go plow. In other words, he'd gotten the message wrong. Well, it's the same way with us. We got to pray and we got to find out. Are we supposed to go preach? Or are we supposed to go plow? Okay? That is personal direction. But now when it comes to the great truths of the Scripture, when the Bible says it is God's will that all men be saved, for instance, and come to the knowledge of the truth, then when somebody asks you the question, is it always God's will that all be saved? You can confidently say, absolutely, the Bible says. Note, the Bible says. It's not me based on my opinion. It's not me based on my authority. It's the Bible that says that it is God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you see, we draw from the Scripture the authority to say when it is an eternal truth like that, that yes, it is God's will for all to be saved. Now, what I'm telling you is healing is always God's will. Now, again, I know that shocks a lot of people. But Jesus could confidently say, I am willing, be healed within the same breath because he knew the heart of God. Now, let me ask you this. Would you say that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, his life on the earth, is a perfect example of the will of God for mankind? Well, I don't think I'll get any argument on that point. I think most Christians would absolutely agree. Oh, yes, it is. You know, what Jesus did, how he lived, how he ministered, that's God's will. He did God's will because the Bible says, again, see, the Bible says that Jesus said, I do only what I see my Father do. I say only what I see my Father, or hear my Father say. Amen. So will you accept that Jesus' earthly ministry was, in fact, the will of God manifested in the earth? Amen. Jesus' life is a revelation of the will of God manifested in the earth. All right, praise the Lord. That's good. Now go over to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let's take a look at that. And again, I'm reading out of the NLT version. Acts 10, 38. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now let's go back and read that again, that latter part. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what we're saying here is sickness is satanic oppression. All right? Sickness is never good. There's a lot of people try to say, oh, you know, Brother Bill, sickness is a great teacher. That's why God sometimes puts sickness on people, because he wants to teach them. Well, let me tell you something. This should not come as a great surprise to you. But sickness is a terrible teacher. I mean, when I was laying in bed in the hospital, and the doctors had given me a week to live, and I'd been laying there for weeks on end, getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Couldn't lift my hands off the bed. Couldn't lift my feet off the bed. Couldn't even barely talk. And I'm laying there. And the doctors come in and say, I'm sorry, but you're going to die. You only have about a week to live. That's it. Send your saddle home. Okay? Well, I'm laying there. Guess what? I wasn't learning anything other than I want to get up. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to be laying here in the hospital. Well, I could learn that without laying in the bed. I could learn that without being sick. No, sickness doesn't teach you anything. Now, you can learn things from an experience, but God doesn't put you in the experience to teach you anything. Did you get that? I'm going to have a Selah moment here while you think about that. God doesn't put you there, but while you're there, you might learn something. Okay? So, I'm laying there. And I decided, now listen, I decided I'm going to live and not die. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to confess the Word of God. And I was raised up. And I'm healed and well today, as you can see. Now you may say, but now, Dr. Bill, that's just so arrogant to say that you decided that you're going to be. How arrogant are you? No. Hold on. I'm not arrogant. It is not arrogant to say, I decided. I mean, after all, that's what Paul did. He said, I don't know whether it's better for me to go home and be with the Lord or to stay here because, I think I'll stay here because it's better for you guys. I'm paraphrasing quite a bit there, but you see what I'm saying. Paul said, I can make the decision whether I go home and be with the Lord or whether I stay here, but I'll just stay here because it's better for you, for me to teach you and help you. You say, I just don't know. That just sounds awfully arrogant. Well, now, hold on. Why do I say it's not arrogant? Because it is not arrogant to simply believe the Word of God. And that's what I'm talking about. Looking at scriptures that say, by His stripes we were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Looking at scriptures that says, Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Looking at scriptures that say that healing is a benefit for the believer. Psalm 103:1-3. I can see those scriptures and I can lay hold on those scriptures, believe them, stand on them, and I can and have been healed. I can be healed and have been healed. All right, praise the Lord. Now, what about this? Let's look at this. Let's go back to Matthew 8:3 again. And let's read this out of different translations. We started out reading from Tree of Life, then we went over to NLT, and then we talked about the King James. We looked at all these different translations. Let's look at some of the others. Here's one for you called the Easy to Read Version. Now, I didn't even know the Easy to Read Version existed until I started doing some of this study, and I found the Easy to Read Version. Here's what it says. Jesus touched the man. He said, I want to heal you. Be healed. Immediately, the man was healed from his leprosy. Now, look at what it says there. Jesus said, I want to heal you. His willingness was apparent because he said, I want to. Now, let's look at the International Standard Version. So, Jesus reached out his hand, touched him, and said, I do want to. Be clean. And instantly, his leprosy was made clean. I tell you what, I like that instantly. Praise the Lord. Now, in my case, I was healed over time. You know, it took a little while to fully recover. Well, here's the thing. There were many cases in Jesus' ministry, whereas it says here, he said, be clean, and the man was clean instantly. Amen. But there were also cases in Jesus' ministry where he ministered to them, and it says they were healed as they went. In other words, time went by, and they were healed as they went. As a matter of fact, the second miracle that's recorded in Jesus' ministry, we know the first miracle that was recorded was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee where he turned the water into wine, right? It said in the scripture, this was the first miracle, all right? But what a lot of people don't realize is that after that, Jesus ministered to a guy, got him healed, and it said the man was healed as he went. And then it says, and this was the second miracle. So you're telling me that when Jesus healed somebody and it took some time, that it was still a miracle? Amen. I can definitely say that. I can definitely agree with that. Because that was my state. I'm laying there in the hospital. I'm about to die. I stand on the Word of God. And I began to amend. In other words, I began to get better over time. Now, it took, this has been almost a year and a half ago that this happened to me as I am talking to you right now. But in that year and a half, I've gotten better and stronger and better and stronger and better and stronger. Amen. So I got better, but it's still no less a miracle because that second miracle according to the scripture that Jesus performed was a man that was healed as he went. All right? Praise the Lord. Again, I got off a little rabbit trail over there. That's okay. Let's read another translation of this verse. Matthew 8:3. This is the Passion Translation. This is a very unique translation. The Passion Translation says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, "Of course I want to heal you. Be healed." And instantly all signs of leprosy disappeared. Look at that. Of course I want to heal you. Well, now, I think all these different translations, all these different versions are showing us that it was definitely Jesus' will to heal. Now, a lot of people would say, well, now, Dr. Bill, yes, yes, amen. They got to get real religious. Say, yes, amen. Yes, Brother Bill, it was God's will to heal that man. It certainly was. No question. He said it was his will. But we don't know that it's necessarily God's will to heal you or heal Brother Joe or Brother Fred or whoever, right? It's just this man. And in the New Testament, it says that in his case, it was his will. Well, now hold on a minute before you go to saying anything like that. Let's look at something very interesting about how God treats people. Let's go over to Romans 2:11. Romans 2:11 in the King James says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Now, boy, isn't that a good King James phrase? Respect of persons. What does that mean? Respect of persons. Well, let's find out. Let's keep reading here. Let's look at Proverbs 28:21. Proverbs 28:21, the very first part of that verse, we'd call it 28:21a in the official, you know, theological nomenclature here. But it says, "To have respect of persons is not good." Amen. To have respect of persons is not good. Well, God has no respect of persons. Well, of course not, because God doesn't do anything that is not good. Did you get that? Amen. Great revelation. God doesn't do anything that is not good. All right? In other words, he only does good. So if it's not good, and respect of persons, it says, is not good, then he doesn't do it. And we saw from Romans 2:11 that he doesn't have respect of persons. All right, Dr. Bill, he doesn't have respect of persons. All right, let me read you Proverbs 28:21a out of the NLT version. It says, "Showing partiality is never good." Showing partiality is never good. I like that translation. That kind of nails it for me. It gets us out of this King James, you know, thinking about respect of persons and what that means. It says, "Showing partiality of one person to another person is never good." So God doesn't show partiality. That's what that respect of persons is talking about. He doesn't show partiality. Okay. All right. I accept that God does not show partiality. Matter of fact, let's think about over in the book of Corinthians where it's talking about, you know, Paul is reading them the riot act in Corinth because they were having communion. And at communion, they were really you might say, ignoring the poor people. And those poor people weren't getting hardly anything to eat. But then the rich people over here on the other side of the room, they were eating and, you know, drinking and having a big time. In other words, the Corinthian church was showing partiality. And what did Paul say about that? Oh, man, he got upset. And rightly so, because he knows it is never good to show partiality. That's why God doesn't show partiality. Well, I think we have probably nailed that thought, all right? So what does all this mean? It means God doesn't look at one person and say, "Now, you know, I like you." And then look at another one over here and go, "But you know what? I really don't like you." Because that would be showing partiality. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? What it has to do with is, if God healed this man, if Jesus said, it is definitely my will, of course it's my will to heal this man, then the guy right next to him, Jesus wouldn't show any partiality. He'd heal him too. And in fact, the scripture says that Jesus, in the midst of crowds, multitudes, thousands of people at a time, healed them all. He didn't stop each time and say, now hold on, let me find out if it's God's will. Oh, okay, it's God's will. Next. You know. No, he didn't do that. He healed them all. Why? Because it is his will to heal. Now, we know that as well because God revealed himself through his various redemptive names. Now, we know that when Moses went to God, you know, the burning bush, and he's all, you know, upset, how can I go tell the Egyptian Pharaoh to let my people go? And I can hardly barely talk. I mean, I'm stumbling around. Lord, who am I to say? This is what he asked the Lord. Who am I to say sent me? And the Lord said, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. I am that I am. What does that mean? In other words, God is saying, I am the pre-existing God. I am before the beginning was, I am, and today I am, and tomorrow I am, I will be, because I am that I am. Okay? Now we know that. God didn't require anybody to create him. There's nobody higher than him. God is God. All right? Again, we can all agree on that. But what God did then is he went further and he said, now, I'm going to reveal to you aspects of my character, aspects of who I am through my redemptive names. So he said, I am Jehovah, the pre-existent Lord. I am that I am. Rapha. The Hebrew word Rapha there is, I am the Lord that heals you. That was the very first redemptive name he ever gave. Think about that. When God chose to reveal who he is and who his character is and his essence, the very first thing he said is, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now the word Rapha means to mend, to heal, to fix what is broken. Now, a year or so ago, a little over a year now, I fell and I broke my wrist and I broke my arm. My left wrist, my left arm, broke them. Had to go to the hospital. The doctor pulled, oh boy, it hurt. He pulled my hand up and set that bone. And then he put a cast on it. And it took time, but it was healed. Okay? Now, there's my hand working fine. Here's my arm working fine. I'm healed. I'm mended. I was broken, and I was healed. That's the meaning of that word, Rapha. Something that is broken, fixing it, healing it, mending it, okay? And that's what God said his redemptive name is. I am the Lord, the pre-existing Lord that mends you, that heals you, that fixes you when you're broken. Oh, glory to God. Think about that. And that's the very first aspect of his character that he chose to reveal in his redemptive name, is that he's the Lord that heals you. So of course Jesus would say, of course I want to heal you, because that is a core aspect of God and his character. Now, the word translated, it is my will to heal you, the word will here in the Greek, I don't want to miss this, is the Greek word thelo. T-H-E-L-O is the transliteration. It means to be determined. Jesus was determined to choose or prefer. He chose or preferred to heal him. His delight or desire. This is all part of the meaning of the word. Determined, choose or prefer, delight or desire. It was his delight to heal him. It was his desire to heal him. Woo, hallelujah. Of course I'll heal you, he said. Well, why did he say, of course I will? Because that's his nature. He's expressing. Jesus is the expression of God in the earth. Jesus is expressing God's desire to heal. Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, oh, now, okay, Dr. Bill, God's no respecter of persons. Yes, he healed that guy. All right, and he healed all the other people there because it says he went into the multitudes there while he was preaching in his earthly ministry, and he healed them all. Okay, I'll accept that. But, now here it comes, that but always is a faith destroyer. But here it comes. He said, but that was in Jesus' earthly ministry. Now all that's passed away. See, he doesn't do that anymore. Like he's gotten old and tired. I mean, what's up with that? That's ridiculous. But all right, let's study that out. Let's find out if that's so, that he's changed, that he no longer heals like he used to. If that's the case, we ought to see the Bible saying that Jesus Christ changed. But what do we find? We find Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now again, that's good old King James. But let's think about what it says. It's saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, that's in the past, today, that's in the present, and forever, that's in the future. So past, present, and future. Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same. He never changes. He's doing the same things today that he did back then. Well, that ought to tell you right there. If he is no respecter of persons, and he's not. Matter of fact, to have respect of persons, to have partiality, is never good. So, of course, he doesn't do that. So, yes, he has no partiality. And further, he is the same in the past, in the present, and in the future. So now what have we found? We've found that it is God's will to heal because it's part of his nature. It's God's will to heal today because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now I said that I made the decision, and it wasn't arrogant of me, because I was standing on scriptures, just like I'm reading to you right here. I stood on the Word of God, and I received my healing, got out of the hospital. But now when I left the hospital, the doctors told me, well, now your liver, is the numbers are all wrong, they're not looking good. Now your kidneys are healed, okay, they're healed. Your numbers are all straightened out there. And your heart, your heart's working fine now. But your liver. See, I had all these internal organs that were failing. I was a week away from being dead. So I had all these things failing. But they told me, now, okay, yeah, we're sending you home. But your liver will never be right. Your numbers will never be right. Well, I didn't receive that. I didn't take that report. You know, the scripture says, whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. So my belief, my stand was on the Word of God, not on the doctor's report. So I left the hospital. I come home. Now, when I came home, I was still in a hospital bed. They actually sent me home and set up a hospital bed, and I was still laying in their bed. Still couldn't get out of bed. Still couldn't move. You know? And it took time. Like I said, time went by, and I finally was able to get out of bed on my own. Ooh, months went by, but I finally was able to do it. I was finally able to walk a little bit, just with a walker, barely being able to move, but I could do it. And I got a little better, and I got a little stronger. Time went by, and I kept amending. I kept getting stronger. But you know, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, but they told me my liver would never be right. But I would say, no, 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 no. The Word of God says I'm healed. I'm the healed of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:24 says by His that we were healed. By His stripes we were healed. We were healed. If we were, then I am. If I am, then I is. Now, I know that's not good English, but you see where I'm coming from. If I were healed, then I am healed. And so I continue to walk in that. I continue to walk in it. To this day, I continue to walk in it. And I begin to confess every organ and every cell of my body functions perfectly as God designed it to function. That was my daily confession. It is today my daily confession. Amen. Every cell and every organ of my body functions perfectly as God designed it to function. Well, time went by. And it finally got to be April of this year. April, matter of fact, the 26th of 2018. In the 7 o'clock p.m. service of the International Convention of Faith Churches and Ministries. Actually, that's the old name for it. The International Convention of Faith Ministries is what it is today. I joined back in 1979 when it was ICFM, International Convention of Faith Churches and Ministries. But it is now today the ICFM. Okay? In other words, they just called it International Convention of Faith Ministries. Anyway, point is I'm in that convention at Eagle Mountain International Church in Fort Worth, Texas, or New York, Texas, little town outside of Fort Worth. And there I am in that meeting. And Brother Copeland's up there teaching. Hallelujah. I was having a time. Now, to me, it was a miracle just being there. I had to be able to get to the place. I had to drive 24 hours. I went with Harold and Peggy Cagle, the founders of Word of Faith Radio. The three of us went down there in a van. And we drove all the way down there. That was a miracle in itself. I could do that. Then, while I was there, they were in one hotel room. I'm in another hotel room. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to dress myself. Now, you may say, oh, that's no big deal. It was a big deal for me in April of this year because I'd just come out of the hospital not too much before that, October of that year, of the previous year, that I'd come home. So there I was. And I'm there, and I'm sitting there in that meeting. Ooh, hallelujah. I can remember it clear as day. And I'm sitting there, and Brother Copeland just stops. And he suddenly says, there's somebody here that just got healed of a liver problem. Well, I tell you what, I jumped up and I grabbed with my hand, like just reached my arm up into the air and grabbed. I said, that's me. Now, why did I do that? Well, I'll tell you exactly why I did that. You know, Sister Gloria Copeland, many years ago, she was teaching, and I heard her say this. She was talking about Mark 11:24. And she was reading that scripture where it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And she said that word receive was the Greek word, and I looked it up, Greek word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O is the transliteration, lambano, to take, actively to lay hold of, to seize. That's the definition. She said, receiving is not passive. As a matter of fact, the definition here says it is actively to take hold of. It's not passive when you receive. It's active. So I, knowing that, having heard that teaching, I reached out with my hand and I grabbed the air and I said, I take it. I take my healing. Now, man, I tell you what, I was excited. The prophet of God, from the platform, had called out that somebody was being healed of a liver condition. And I reached out and said, I take it. And I tell you what, I was so excited, I just about couldn't stand myself. And they had a reception after the meeting. And we had all of the ICFM ministers in that reception that were there that night. And they were set up in tables, about six to a table. And they're set up in tables. And I was going around from table to table. Now, I didn't know these people, most of them. But I would go up to the table and said, I received my healing from a liver problem tonight when Brother Copeland called it out. And, of course, they'd look up at me and go, well, praise the Lord, brother. You know, man, this boy is excited. You know, they could see something was going on. And I went over to another table, and there was Doug Wingett. Woo, hallelujah, Dr. Wingett, you know, the president, hallelujah, of Life Christian University, my alma mater, where I got my PhD. I went over to Dr. Wingett. I said, Brother Wingett, I received my healing tonight. When Brother Copeland called it out, my liver is healed and whole. He said, I believe it, Dr. Bell. Hallelujah, I agree with you. Woo, and he just rejoiced with me. Amen. And then I went over and told Dr. Larry Hollison, president of ICFM, talked to him for a few minutes. I went around and I shared and I testified to all of them, hallelujah, that I was healed. Now, here's the thing about a liver. You don't see it, right? It's inside. I mean, it's not like I could look at it and go, yep, sure enough, it's healed. What was I doing? I was acting on my faith. Have you ever heard Brother Hagin teach about how to receive? And one of the keys is to say it and then do it and then tell it. Hallelujah. Well, I was telling it. All right. I'm going around just testifying and telling how I received my healing. Well, now months go by. And my doctor, she says, I want you to go get a blood test. And you go, you know, to the lab. Get your blood tested, and then come in, and we'll talk about the results. Well, I go, you know, like I would normally go to get my blood tested. And they took one tube, and then they took another tube, and then they took another tube. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, they're going to drain me dry. But they kept taking blood, and I thought, wow. And so I didn't think a whole lot about it. But then I get this note, you know, there's an online thing where the doctor can communicate with you, kind of your online chart deal. And I get this message from the doctor that says, Mr. Bailey, I want to talk to you about your numbers. Well, you know, when your doctor says, I want to talk to you about your numbers, that normally is not a good thing. So I just said, well, praise God, every organ and every cell of my body functions perfectly. Woo, just like God designed it to function. And I just kept on going. And I went to that appointment, and the doctor had me come in, sit down, and then she said, now come over here. Now, she's a bit of a character, my doctor, bit of a character. She says, come here, scoot over here in your chair, and get right behind me so you can see the computer screen. Well, I'm like, what in the world? But I scooted up behind her, and I'm looking at over her shoulder at the screen. She says, look at these numbers. Well, I'm looking at the screen, but I don't know what I'm looking at. You know, I'm seeing all these numbers. I'm like, okay. She said, these liver numbers. I did a full hepatic study. Now, duh. Well, what does that mean? That's a liver panel study. She said, I did the full panel. I ordered the full panel. I thought, well, no wonder they took all that blood. But she said, I ordered the full panel. And these numbers. And I said, what about them? She said, they're perfect. Textbook perfect numbers. She said, I wouldn't mind having numbers like these. And she said, I looked at your hospital record. I looked at what they said. And they said, your liver would never be right. Your numbers would always be you've got perfect numbers. She said, if I didn't know your previous case, I would never know you had any liver problems. Woo, hallelujah. Well, I did some rejoicing. Praise the Lord. I had manifestation. You know, one brother I used to work with, my associate pastor, when I used to pastor a church in Salisbury, he said, the man from the station had arrived. He's a bit of a character. But at any rate, the man from the station had arrived. The manifestation was real. It had occurred. But now it didn't change my confession. My confession still is. Every organ and every cell of my body functions perfectly just like God designed it to function. Now, somebody might say, well, now, Dr. Bill, you've got absolute evidence now from the doctor that your liver is healed. Your numbers are all right. Why are you still confessing it? Because what does the scripture say? The Word of God tells us that if we continue in the Word. See, it's one thing to know what the Word of God says. It's one thing to study out what the Word of God says. But to continue in the Word, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you will be my disciples indeed. So continuing in the Word is the key to being a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciplined believer. A disciplined believer is one who continues in the Word of God. So, we need to continue. In other words, we need to keep confessing what the Word says. We need to make our stand on the Word of God and stick with it. We are disciples when we continue. Amen? So, I will continue to confess that every organ and every cell of my body functions perfectly just like God designed it to function because I'm being disciplined to stand on the Word of God and to believe the Word of God. That's what I want you to see. It's one thing to be healed and to actively lay hold on and seize your healing. That's what I did. But you've got to go beyond that and keep your healing. Brother Hagin talks about how to keep your healing. See, Satan will come back and he'll start trying to say, well, now, yeah, maybe you were healed, but it's coming back on you. No, you need to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore. Take a stand on the Word of God. Now, why do that? Because he will try to come back on you. He will try to attack you. But the scripture says over there in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read this out of the NLT. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you may be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now there you go. When Satan tries to send those fiery darts to, and really if you look at other scripture, you look at James chapter 3, you'll find that the tongue is set on fire of hell. The fiery darts are aimed at your tongue, try to get you to say something other than what you're standing in faith on. Now that's some revelation to a lot of you right there. The fiery darts that Satan tries to send very often are to set on fire your tongue to say something contrary to what it is you're believing to receive and stand on. But he says, put on the helmet, the salvation is your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching the message of God as God's ambassador. So pray I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. I just wanted to finish out that thought there from Ephesians chapter 6. But we are to put on salvation as our helmet, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and stop these fiery darts. hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And he'll try to get a hold of your tongue. He'll try to get you to say, well, I guess I'm really not healed. No, don't say that. But it's not enough to just say, don't say that. You got to put something in you to continually be saying the scripture and saying what the Word of God says. How do you do that? By meditating on the Word of God. By taking the Word of God in. If you look at all these points in the armor, let's go back and look at them. Put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the truth is the word. And then the body armor of God's righteousness. What does righteousness come from? Jesus was made sin that we might receive his righteousness. Amen. Righteousness comes from accepting what Jesus did for us and receiving his righteousness instead or in place of our sin, which he took upon himself. That comes through the Word of God. All right. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. The gospel of peace, the good news, is the Word of God, that you may be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith. Where does faith come? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from the Word of God. To stop the fiery arrows of the devil, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is specifically the Word of God. Every one of these things comes from the Word. So you need to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to get it down deep in your heart. Put it down in there deep. Because whatever's in your heart in abundance, you've heard me teach this before, whatever's in your heart in abundance is what's going to come out of your mouth. Whatever you put in your heart in abundance is going to come out of your mouth. That's where it comes from. So how do we keep speaking the Word of God? We keep putting it in there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. You notice it is an ongoing, continual hearing of the Word of God that brings faith. Faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So we've got to keep meditating. We got to keep hearing. We got to keep studying the Word of God and get it down, built down into our spirit, man. And then once it's in there in abundance, it comes out of your mouth. That's when you don't have to try to catch yourself. That's when you will be saying the Word of God no matter what comes, no matter what fiery darts the devil tries to throw at you. Ooh, hallelujah. Now, I trust that you have seen through this that it is God's will. Every time for you to be healed. And furthermore, how to step out and take it. Receive your healing. That means to take, to seize, to lay hold of actively. And that's how you receive your healing. That's how you take your healing. Whoo, Sister Gloria talks about take your healing. That's what I did. I took it. Amen. That's what the little woman with the issue of blood did. She said, and you notice in Mark 5:28, it says, for she kept saying. She kept saying. She continued to say. See, she continued in the word. She kept saying, if only I touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. She reached out and took it with her faith. And Jesus said of her, daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. It was her faith. She reached out and took her healing. She didn't come up and ask Jesus for healing. She reached out and touched his garment. She took her healing. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, she took it in such a way that Jesus said, all right, who touched me? Who touched me? Somebody touched me. And the disciples are saying, Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? He's saying, no, I meant somebody reached out and touched me with a touch of faith. That's a different touch. That's more than just knocking around and hitting me, you know, in the crowd. No, somebody reached out and took some faith. I sensed, I felt the power go out. I sensed that flow of anointing. Now, I'm paraphrasing a bit, but you can see it if you go over to Mark 5 and read the context of what he's saying there. But the little woman was concerned. She actually got kind of upset about it. She said, you know, because she felt she was healed. She knew she had taken a healing. And so she went before the Lord and confessed, the scripture says, all the truth. In other words, she said, yeah, I reached out and took my healing, and I could feel in my, you know, in my body that I'm healed. And Jesus said, fear not, daughter. He told her, don't worry. You know, no, I'm not gonna, it's not like I'm gonna take it back. Remember? Jesus' attitude is, of course I'll heal you. I want to heal you. It's my desire to heal you. That's his nature. And so when the woman said, yeah, you know, I took my healing, Jesus said, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. Woo, hallelujah. Your faith can make you whole. I love what I heard Brother Kenneth E. Hagin say. He said that when he was laying there in his deathbed, doctors had given him up to die, and everybody was telling him that all that healing stuff had passed away, which we saw based on our study here today that that's not true, but he'd heard that his whole life, grew up in the Baptist church, just like I did, and he heard that. And the Lord told him specifically, go look at that woman in Mark 5. Jesus told her, your faith made you whole. He said, yeah, that's what it says. Her faith made her whole. And the Lord said to him, to Brother Hagin, 16-year-old boy laying in bed, said to him, have you ever heard anybody say that faith has been done away with? And Brother Hagin thought a minute. He said, no, I've never heard anybody say that faith's been done away with. And the Lord told him, supernaturally, told him, yeah, and you never will. For if faith has been done away with, then there are no people that are saved. There are no people that's going to heaven, and there is no church. And Brother Hagin said, you know, that's right. Faith couldn't have been done away with because you have to have faith to be saved. See, Ephesians tells us that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. Amen. And he said, I couldn't tell you where that scripture was back then, but the Lord took me over to it and showed me that it is through faith that we're saved. And so he said, well, nobody can be saved unless they have faith, so faith couldn't have been done away with. And then God further said to him, yeah, and if her faith made her whole, then your faith will make you whole. Woo, hallelujah. Talk about a revelation. And Brother Hagin said it's the greatest revelation he ever received. Little 16-year-old Baptist boy laying there on the bed of affliction, and he said the greatest revelation he'd ever received in his whole life was right then when the Lord showed him his faith could make him whole. And my brother and sister, it's the same thing with you. Your faith can make you whole. My faith made me whole. Your faith can make you whole. Because it is always God's will for you to be healed. Hallelujah. Well, I trust you got out of this today what I got out of this, studying the Word of God and preparing for this particular message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I trust that you receive from the ministry of the Word of God today. If you'd like to contact me, you may write me at Dr. Bill Bailey, Word of Faith Ministries, P.O. Box 5213-5213, High Point, North Carolina, 27262. Or you may email me at this address, Dr. Bill, D-R-B-I-L-L, at WOFM.org. If God speaks to your heart about supporting our ministry financially, or you would like to receive more teaching messages from the Word of God, check out our website at www.wofm.org. I believe and agree with you for the full 100-fold return on your giving. I also believe and know that God is richly blessing you and your family every day in every way. Praise God, you are blessed and highly favored.